The word of Premananda. He certainly Paramaha Supreme Dharma Occupational Duty Svadharmasta. One who is faithful to his prescribed duty. Anupalanam. Giving protection always. Shashata. While ruling. Anyan. Others. Yata. According to. Shastram. Rulings of scriptures. Anapadi. Without danger. Utpatan. Persons going astray. Iha. As a matter of fact. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada. The supreme duty of the ruling king is to give all protection to the law-abiding persons and to chastise those who stray from the ordinances of the scriptures in ordinary times when there is no emergency. Purport by Srila Prabhupada. In the scriptures there is mention of apad dharma. Our occupational duty is at times of extraordinary happenings. It is said that sometimes the great sage Vishvamrita had to live on the flesh of dogs in some extraordinary dangerous position. In cases of emergency, one may be allowed to live on the flesh of animals of all descriptions. But that does not mean that there should be regular slaughterhouses to feed the animal eaters and that this system should be encouraged by the state. No one should try to live on flesh in ordinary times simply for the sake of the palate. If anyone does so, the king or the executive head should punish him for gross enjoyment. There are regular scriptural injunctions for different persons engaged in different occupational duties. And one who follows them is called svadharmasta, or faithful in one's prescribed duties. In the Bhagavad Gita 18:48, it is advised that one should not give up his occupational prescribed duties, even if they are not always flawless. Such svadharma might be violated in cases of emergency if one is forced by circumstances, but they cannot be violated in ordinary times. The state executive head is to see that such svadharma is not changed by the follower, whatever it may be, and he should give all protection to the follower of svadharma. The violator is subject to punishment in terms of the shastra, and the duty of the king is to see that everyone strictly follows his occupational duty as prescribed in the scripture. Om Jnana Timarandasya Gananjana Shalakaya Chakshur Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha. So the subject matter of today's verse is Svadharma. Everyone has a prescribed duty. The Brahman has a prescribed duty. Kshatriya prescribed duty, Vaishya prescribed duty, Shudra prescribed duty. One is meant to act in terms of one's prescribed duty in all times, all places and situations, except if there's some extraordinary emergency, apad dharma. There are such allowances. Just like a Brahmin, for example. He is never meant to be an employee. That's against the scripture. He is always meant to be financially independent. But yet we see in ISKCON we have so many second initiated devotees who work jobs. You see. That is against Dharma, actually. A Brahmin should never become an employee. But because it's a time of emergency, therefore it is allowed. Normally if someone has a job, they're considered to be a Shudra automatically. If you're working for someone else, you're a Shudra automatically. Actually, there was one correspondence with, in the early days of ISKCON, Gopal Krishna Maharaj was a householder and he was working a job. And he was wondering if I lost my rabbinical status because I'm working a job. And Prabhupada said, no. So in such a time of emergency as we have now, a Brahmin, a second initiated devotee, can actually go out and get a job working for some karmis, which would normally make him a Shudra automatically. He would lose his rabbinical status by doing that. But because we're in a time of emergency when the whole world is being managed and run in completely against the principles of Dharma, therefore someone can actually go out and work a corporate job, work for some karmi company, and still be considered a Brahmin if they keep their principles. So that's an example of under emergency how the normal codes can be adjusted. And here, a very graphic example. A great sage was eating dog meat. Can you imagine? Dog eater is considered the lowest thing. The dog eater is considered very low class, but here, the great sage Vishwamrita is eating dog flesh, you see. So not that we should think, okay, now I'm out on some kirtan and I didn't bring any prasadam, so, and I'm getting really hungry, I need energy to stay with books, and there's a McDonald's nearby. No, of course not. This is talking about extreme emergency. Very extreme. Maybe you're in an airplane and you crashed on a mountaintop and some of the other passengers died and it's a matter of life and death. You might have to even eat human flesh to survive. You see, you're stranded on a mountaintop and you don't feel like dying on the mountaintop, you'd rather continue preaching, somehow survive long enough so you can come back down and preach, spread Krishna consciousness. And you could, under an emergency like that, you could even eat human flesh. Some of the other passengers may be lying there. You could eat their human flesh to survive. And Prabhupada actually told the devotees when they first went to Russia, they could eat meat if they had to, so they could stay in Russia. Because in that time there was only meat available. It was the only thing you could pack. It was very difficult to get anything but meat. Of course they never did, but Prabhupada actually authorized them to eat meat if they had to introduce Krishna consciousness in Russia. So there are extraordinary situations, but we should always check with our spiritual master before we think, oh, okay. We have to be very careful because, then we can, because our nature is to be enjoyers. In fact, this is what Prabhupada is saying here. The king or executive head should punish him for gross enjoyment. Gross enjoyment is considered sinful. Enjoyment is not sinful. We have subtle enjoyment. You have the gross plane of the senses and the sense objects. You have the subtle mental plane. Then you have even the spiritual plane is even more subtle. You see, that's where we enjoy. We are allowed to enjoy in the spiritual plane. That subtle spiritual enjoyment is our quota. But gross enjoyment is not our quota. Gross enjoyment is punishable by the head of the state. King or executive head. If you don't have a king, the president also can punish you if you're engaged in gross enjoyment. That's actually our philosophy. The president of the United States can punish you if you engage in gross sense enjoyment. Of course, he's not qualified to do that because he's totally engrossed in it himself. But we're meant to have a president, a Vaishnava president of the United States, who can actually punish the citizen. If he catches somebody engaged in gross enjoyment, he can punish him like Parikshit. That is actually the position that the executive head has, even if he's not a king, even a president. See, we don't, even though the monarchy is the ideal system of government, we don't say that you have to introduce monarchy. That we can keep a democracy, but make it Krishna conscious. Any system, whether it's dictatorship, monarchy, socialism, communism, democraticism, whatever you want to call it, whatever system you have, as long as Krishna is the center, then it's okay. It's not that we have to introduce a monarchy in the United States. We can keep the system just as it is now, but just make them Krishna conscious, and then it'll be perfect. So it's our duty as Brahmins, the brahminical class, that we have to see that we are acting according to Dharma. That is a very important principle. Not that we take advantage of our brahminical status. They have what's called the Brahmin belly. You see, not that I live an easy life in the mandir, just getting a big fat Brahmin belly. You see. We're meant to perform austerities and penances for the sake of pleasing Guru and Krishna, pushing forward Krishna consciousness, expanding our own Krishna consciousness. This is what we are meant for. This is our dharma as Brahmin class. We are meant to be fixed. Shama dhamma tapa sho chum chantirar java meivacha jnanam vigana mastikam brahma karmas bhavavajam. We're meant to act as Brahmins. We're meant to be peaceful, we're meant to be sense control, sama dhamma, shama, to be have equanimity, you see. Shama means sameness, or sees everyone equally. Pandita samadarshinaha. We're meant to have equal vision. I think, well, here's a devotee and here's a karmi. I like devotees and I hate karmis. That's not equal vision. We have to have loving mercy for everyone. A preacher is someone who has loving mercy towards everyone. That's a preacher. Shama dhamma tapa saucham, he's very clean. He takes bath regularly. He bathes in the morning and the evening. Taking bath regularly, decorating the body with tilak, wearing clean cloth. He's keeping his room, his living quarters neat and clean, not like a pigsty. So this is Brahman. Brahma saucham, shama dhamma tapa saucham. That tapa, he is austere. He rises early for Mangalarti. He doesn't sleep in. He gets up by the time for Mangalarti every day, and especially living in the ashram. He rises early, attends the Mangalarti. If he's living at home, he rises early and has puja at home. Nice morning program. Chantir, he's very peaceful. His mind is very peaceful. Chantir Arjavam, he's a very honest person. He's not duplicitous. He's very straightforward and honest in his dealings. So you can trust such a person. This Krishna consciousness movement is not based on money, it's not based on buildings. What is it based on? Love and trust. If we can't love and trust one another, then ISKCON is death. If you want to see ISKCON survive and thrive, then all you have to do is learn how to love and trust your fellow devotees. Just learn how to have very nice, loving, trusting relationships amongst yourselves. That will revolutionize the planet if you do that. If you want to make a revolution, as Prabhupada is ordering us to do, then all you have to do is have nice, loving, trusting relationships amongst yourselves, and you will revolutionize this world. Actually, it's a fact. Arjavam evacha jnanam. You have very good knowledge of the scripture, theoretical knowledge. You know the philosophy of Krishna consciousness very nicely because you regularly hear and speak and study Prabhupada's books. You know verses. You know the philosophy, you know logical arguments also. You see, amongst ourselves we can quote Shastra as evidence. But what if the karmis come and they say, you know, I don't accept this Krishna consciousness. You say, well, it says so in the Bhagavad Gita, so you have to accept it. They say, I don't accept the Bhagavad Gita. Then what will we say to them? You see, what will we say to them? That an advanced preacher knows the art of logic. How to present logical argument. He knows how to present logical argument to convince the person that this Krishna consciousness is the highest knowledge, the highest philosophy. Do you know when Prabhupada was flying with Madhavisha Maharaj at the time from Bombay to Mauritius, or Nairobi actually, Nairobi. It was very interesting. Just imagine yourself in this position. You're sitting there in the first class compartment of the airplane, you and Prabhupada sitting side by side. Wouldn't that be the absolute ultimate nectar, mercy, to be sitting side by side with Prabhupada? Nicely seated there in the first, you and Prabhupada sitting nicely. So Prabhupada turned to Madhavisha, he says, "I hope so. Are you ready to fight?" Madhavisha was amazed. "Prabhupada, what do you mean, Prabhupada? He said, I said, "You play the Mayavadi and I will play the Vaishnava and we will have debate." So Prabhupada completely smashed all the Mayavadi arguments. Totally smashed them completely to dust. And then he said, "Okay, now I will play the Mayavadi and you play the Vaishnava." And Madhavisha was thinking, "Oh, I know all the arguments now. I just heard them from Prabhupada, so I can defeat him easily." And you know what happened? Prabhupada presented Mayavadi philosophy with such intelligence and cleverness that he totally defeated the Vaishnava philosophy. Madhavisha could not establish the Vaishnava philosophy against Prabhupada's Mayavadi argument. And Prabhupada said, "This is the art of debate. You should be so expert in presenting philosophical argument that you can take your own argument and defeat it. You can defeat your own position." So in this way we should, preacher means not only you know the scripture, but you become expert in the art of logic also. They call it nyaya in Sanskrit language. So become very expert. In all ways, because the normal person off the street, he will not, an Indian may take, but American will never, practically never take the authority. "Oh, Bhagavad Gita, yes, they must." They will not take that authority, Bhagavad Gita. So we have to establish logically this philosophy of Krishna consciousness. And then this is how we see it is very successful to preach. You give the philosophical, logical argument and you say, "And it is confirmed in the scripture." And this way you bring in both things at the same time. You prove logically that the living entity, being fragmental, is meant to serve the complete whole. You see. Who can deny that there is a complete whole? Even an atheist, you say, "My dear sir," an atheist comes to talk to you and says, "Okay, what is your philosophy?" An atheist. You say, "My dear sir, Mr. Atheist, there is a complete whole of which we are all a part, isn't it?" You say, "Oh yes, yes, that's right." And we see in every case that throughout nature and even things manufactured by men, that the part is always meant to serve the whole. "Isn't it, Mr. Atheist, isn't that true?" He says, "Yeah, that's right. Your hand serves the whole body, on your watch, every part of the watch serves the whole watch." And we see that's true. The part is always meant to serve the whole. So wouldn't it be logical then, my dear sir, to understand that since every possible situation we've ever observed, the part is meant to serve the whole, wouldn't that also mean, my dear sir, that you being part of the complete whole are meant to serve the complete whole? You say, "Yes, there's a logic to that." See, so in this way you can establish that the dharma of the living being is to serve that complete whole. You don't have to give them all the details of the philosophy in the first session. You see, first get them to accept that there is a complete whole of which they are a part, and therefore they are meant to serve it. You can even call it in the beginning. And Krishna will allow you to do that. He won't take it as an offense if you call him it and for philosophical discussion. And then once he accepts there's a complete whole, he says, "Okay, now let us study what is the nature of that complete whole." That's the next step. What is the nature of the complete whole? That complete whole actually is coming from some room. The scientists also accept that there's an origin for everything. They're trying to find out what is the origin of the universe. You see. So that complete whole actually is simply a manifestation of that original source. You see, the scientists, atheistic scientists, understand there's a source and they're looking for it. They say, well, the Big Bang, what caused the Big Bang? Everyone admits there's some original source. The atheists, scientists, and the theologians, we all agree there's an original source. So, then you can say, okay, there's an original source from which everything is coming, right? He says, okay, I can accept that. And you say, okay, let us study then what is the nature of that original source from which the complete whole in all its parts is manifested. What is the nature of that? We see in this world there's so many persons. You're a person, I'm a person, you're a person. You see, there's so many persons. Whether I'm sleeping in class or I'm awake, we're all persons. You see? If you get too drowsy, just stand up. Don't miss these. Don't miss this philosophy of Krishna consciousness. We're all persons. This little baby is a person. You see, we're all persons. Every one of us are persons. So, how could the original source not have personality? You see, the Mayavadis argue the source is impersonal. But think about it. Let's say I told you, Prabhu, I'm going to really make you wealthy. Every day I'm going to come present you 1 kilo of gold, pure gold.
Wow.
1 kilo. Every day, Prabhu, I'm coming and I'll give it to this, Prabhu, here. 1 kilo of pure gold every day. Would you like that? I mean, you could use that for so many reasons. Spread Krishna consciousness. You know, you could put billboards all over Chicago, chant Hare Krishna and be happy, you know. You could flip, you know, buy all the television stations in the whole world and make them Krishna conscious. I mean, I have 1 pure kilo of gold every day I'm going to give you. You see. And finally you say, well, Sankarshan Prabhu, where are you getting all this gold anyway? Well, I have a gold mine. I have a gold mine. Really, you have a gold mine? How much gold is in that gold mine anyway? Oh, there isn't any gold in it. Oh, come on. You're lying to me, you're trying to cover up. You see, how can I get gold out of a gold mine that doesn't have gold? So how can persons be squeezed out of an original source that doesn't possess personality? You understand the logical argument? If persons are coming out of that origin, that original source, then that original source must possess personality, and if it possesses personality, then we can call it he or she. See, we don't have to even put him in the beginning for logical debate. We can say, well, then that original source is a person, and we can refer to it as he or she. Actually, you know what we do? We refer to it as he, she, Kishore, Kishore. Or other temples, it's she-he. The Chicago is the he-she temple, Kishore Kishore. The other temples are she-he temples. You have a very unique temple here. This is the he-she temple, Kishore Kishore. Prabhupada said, saving the best for last. The other temples are she-he temples. Radha Krishna, Radha Govinda, Radha Damodara, Radha Kalachandri. They're she-he temples. So anyway, So it's not a big deal for us whether you call God he or she. We call him both. You see. So that's not a big issue for us. So in this way you can establish logically. Then after you've done that, you can say, and it is confirmed in the Vedas. That original source speaks to us as a person. Aham savasya prabhava matak savam pravartate. And other great realized authorities, great realized scientists in the Vedic science, they confirm it also. Ishvaraha paramaha krishnaha satchidananda vigraha. So in this way you establish it logically. You have an airtight, undefeatable logical argument. And once you've given that, then you say, and it is confirmed by Brahmaji, it is confirmed by Krishna, it is confirmed by Shankaracharya. You can put so many great personalities, you see, in so many shlokas to confirm it. You see, the ancient Vedic culture, my dear sir, realized these things. And this is, and they have stated it like this in the Vedic wisdom. And this way, you say, okay, I'll take the book. This is pretty far out. I've never heard such an amazing philosophy. I want that book. How much? I'll give you anything for it. So actually, that is how this wisdom is incredible. And if we distribute this wisdom very nicely throughout the world, then we'll see that everyone will, that day will come when everyone is fixed in their Svadharma, the whole society, the president, the vice president, the Supreme Court justices, the House of Representatives, the Senate, the governors, the policemen on the street. Everyone will be thinking, oh, I have to do my dharma. What is my Svadharma? Let me execute it properly under my guru's guidance. The whole world will become like that. If we become fixed ourselves, then it will spread. It will actually spread. To the degree that we are absorbed in Krishna Bhakti, according to the scripture, and there are allowances for apadharma under emergency, but that's only under emergency. Prabhupada gave himself an example, actually, because he violated the rules also when he came to America. His godbrothers are very critical of him for acting for this, for his apadharma, the living with the hippies and these things. They criticized him like anything. Oh, he's nonsense. But they didn't understand time, place, and circumstance. Prabhupada gave the example. He was staying with one family, one couple actually. Two lovers, he was staying with them. And he was keeping his vegetables in the refrigerator. You know what was in the refrigerator? Meat. Prabhupada was staying, actually it was for the cats. It was cat food. They were vegetarian, but they were feeding meat to the cat. And so there was meat. I mean, who would want to put your boga in the same refrigerator? Next to some meat in the refrigerator. Ugh. Yeah, it's not brahminical. It's a very dirty thing. But Prabhupada did that. He had to break that rule under time, place, and circumstance in order to establish Krishna consciousness in the Western world. And how much indebted we are to him for that. So Prabhupada told us in that morning walk that under circumstance you can violate the rule, but you should check with your spiritual master. Or you not just do it on your own whim, because then it may be you're enjoying or trying to, you know, sneak in, you know, some drinking water on a fast day while taking your bath underwater, sneaking a little water, you know, while you're taking your bath. Example. So this is our wonderful process of Krishna consciousness. It will awaken that unlimited bliss, that unlimited nectar which is there within your heart. It will fully awaken and arouse that unlimited happiness you have available for you at every minute. If you stick with it very carefully, very seriously, very sincerely, if you stick to this pathway, you will realize God. That's a fact. You will see God face to face if you stick with this pathway. Very soon you will see God, actually. You stick with it very sincerely. So we're very happy that how nicely you facilitate us and your kindness and your love, all three of us, Mataji and Bhaktivinoda, we're all very indebted to you, wonderful Vaishnavas here, for welcoming us into your home, being very kind and loving to us and tolerating our nonsense, allowing us to remain here instead of kicking us out the door. So we're very thankful for you. And thank you for that. We're going on now today. We're continuing on with our North American, our second North American Krishna consciousness tour, driving tour. So going on now to Michigan, and then on into Canada, and then back down the East Coast. We're very much appreciative of your kindness. And are there any questions? Of course, if you've already realized the highest truth, then there's no need for any questions. You already, you know, you've already become, you're uttama adhikari, then you already know everything. No need for any questions. You know, there's no obstacles in your heart blocking your achieving pure devotional service that you have to inquire how to remove those obstacles. You see? Yes. Yeah.
One thing I've been always wondering is about Ekadasi. I just wanted to know what the meaning behind Ekadasi.
The Aarti ceremony?
Ekadasi.
Yes. Ekadasi is astrologically a day when the planets are lined up. It's just extremely auspicious time. Astrologically, it's an incredibly powerful day for spiritual progress. There is actually, we can't perceive them now with our gross senses, but there are actually personalities behind everything that's going on, like the personality of Kali, for example. There's also a person called Sin, Papa Purush, Sin personified. There's actually a person. He's a real person. His name is Sin. He's a real rascal. And he's one of Kali's right-hand men. So Sin personified Papa Purusha was having great difficulty on the day of Ekadasi. He was like, practically, it's like a fish out of water for him. He couldn't find any. He was in great distress on the day of Ekadasi. So he got some special benediction. He was given a place of residence on the day of Ekadasi in grains and beans. That he could take residence in the grains on that day. And that would give him some relief. He had a place to go and hide out on Ekadasi. And everywhere is just auspiciousness. So because the sin personified is actually, he's physically actually entered into all the grains throughout the whole world on that day. Therefore, we do not touch the grains on that day. Of course, the next day he makes his exit so we can take the grains. Even though they were cooked on Ekadasi and offered to the deities or whatever. Of course, Krishna can take. He can eat unlimited sins and not be contaminated. But if you eat sin, then you're finished. Yes. If we offer the grains to Krishna, why isn't the sin removed? You're asking that question. Yes. Well, we rely on our authorities. Our Vaishnava Acharyas, who have greater vision than you or I have confirmed that it is indeed sinful to take grains on Ekadasi because of that. So, somehow or other, Papa Purusha, sin personified, was given that facility. We may think it, well, even offered prasadam, how he could be there, but actually, that is a fact. We don't take even offered prasadam on Ekadasi because he's been given that special, even in prasadam, he's allowed to enter. He was really given carte blanche, you could say, to enter into all varieties of grains. He's even allowed to enter into prasadam and take residence there temporarily. It's probably his favorite place of residence on Ekadasi. I mean, if you have to take residence in grains, wouldn't you rather take residence in prasadam grains? So yeah, that's probably his favorite place to take residence is the prasadam grains. So yeah, we don't take grains on Ekadasi. It's very much a strong principle for Vaishnavas. We don't take grains on Ekadasi. Any other questions? Yes.
Prabhupada mentioned that this society is mentioned with Brahmins or society.
Brahmin society.
So this was most like in situation, like there's no chance you would meet them. So devotees get initiated in our movement and.
Situation like.
No, devotees come to our movement, they get initiated.
They get initiated?
But due to some reason, for their own wish. They come to the West and do some activities which is not on four regular principles. They have worked in that way. So are they following or they are going?
If someone, what is he saying? Someone comes from India. Oh, if your roommate is a meat eater, let's say there's a...
If they come, they join our movement, let us people for some reason, they go to job, work. And in that place, they are not following the regular principles, like selling meat.
Oh, selling meat.
Yeah,
actually, this should happen recently. When the Indian family from Chicago, they called me long distance and said, we're in a dilemma. To earn a living, we're selling meat. They're running a submarine sandwich shop. What we can do? They asked me for my advice. I said, sell your meat business and get a laundromat and get a laundry business. If you really want to, if you really want to be pure, Krishna will help you. There's so many other businesses. There's so many businesses that do not sell meat. So if someone thinks, well, I have to earn a living, so I'll buy a McDonald's franchise. No, is McDonald's the only company that's making money? There's so many companies that don't sell meat that are making money. So yeah, they should sell their meat business and get a laundry business. Something else that's not so dirty, or travel agency or so many things. Don't directly sell meat. That's the most sinful thing. Krishna will help. If you're really sincere, Krishna will help you to find some means of livelihood without having to sell meat or sell liquor. These things aren't necessary for making a living. So many people earn a living without selling meat or liquor. Why you? You can't.
No, I'm giving the example, like many devotees in our movement, at the initiation, and they are doing such activities.
Initiated devotees are selling meat? There's gradations. Just like somebody might be a computer programmer for an investment company, for example, and that investment company has a portfolio of investments, and one of them, for their investors, they invest money on behalf of, they call it a mutual fund. Let's say I'm a computer programmer for a mutual fund company. It seems like a clean job. But then the mutual fund company also invests in McDonald's hamburgers. Part of the money is being channeled in McDonald's. So this is why Prabhupada says that in the Bhagavad Gita it is advised that one should not give up his occupational prescribed duties, even if they're not always flawless. If you really want to get down to it, it's impossible to do anything absolutely purely unless you're... this world is so contaminated. If you really want to be pure, you've got to stop breathing, Prabhu. You're killing by breathing. You're engaged in mass murder every time you inhale. You were killing more people than Osama bin Laden did on 9/11 every time you inhale. More microbial germs you're killing. You see? That's why the Jains wear the mask, but still the germs are killing. So if you really want to get super, super fussy about it, you might as well just commit suicide, but that's also sinful. This material world is a flawless, is a place of faults. Before I got the blessings to initiate disciples, I had a part-time travel agency business, actually. Working out of the mandir, I was supporting the mandir by selling airline tickets. mostly to devotees, but some of the people who bought tickets on the airplane flight, they got the meat dinner. So actually, there was some flaw in what I was doing. I wasn't directly touching, but actually there was some flaw. So if you really want an absolute purist, you might as well just leave your body right now. Because it's difficult to do. It seemed like a very pure thing. Mostly it was selling tickets to devotees, going to Vrindavan and Mayapur. You know? Mostly that's what it was. But I had a few people call me up who weren't vegetarians and took the meat meal on the airplane. So I sold them their meat dinner. Now, so in that way, you can't be if you want to be absolutely pure, even in a laundry business, somebody comes in, they got, you know, they were cooking some dinner and they got some pig fat got all over their shirt and they wanted to be cleaned off. You know, I mean, if you want to be an absolute purist, the whole idea is just be as pure as you can. You have to survive. So do the needful to survive, but just do it in the purest possible way that you can, with the least amount of, you know, questionable things. You can't be absolutely pure. The businessman, he has to tell some lie. For you, no profit. He has to play the game and he's not making any profit. Special sale. You know, below cost sale. It's a lie. He's making a big profit on it. He might be a devotee, but he's lying to make money with his business. So the real thing is, what do you do as a result of your income? That's the real thing. Using it for sense gratification, or are you using it strictly in the service of Guru and Krishna? That's the real bottom line. What do you do as a result of your work? Every endeavor is covered with some kind of fault, Krishna says. But what do you do as a result of your endeavor? That will make you or break you. Questions more? Okay, now you're all fully self-realized. There's no questions. All right. So we'll stop here. Kantaraj Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Jai, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna. Oh yes, an announcement. Yesterday, my servant driver, Dr. Vinod, his laptop computer was stolen in the upstairs. Some guest must have come in. Somebody must have come off the street and lifted it. Anybody has any, like to donate, we're collecting money wherever we go to buy him a new laptop. So anybody must have shipped in a few pennies, a couple of dollars here or there, you know, it adds up. So on our road tour, one of our goals is to get him, because he's on a student loan now, he's $8,000 in debt already, he's in the middle of studies. He has no income, and he's just in debt, and he needs this for his studies. So wherever you go, we're taking up collection. Of course, you're mostly ashram devotees, you don't, with no personal money. But if anybody has any personal money, they'd like to give a little chip in a little bit for Bhaktivinoda to recover, we can get him another laptop computer for his studies. And donations are welcome. Who's going to collect them? Either him? Yeah, you can give them to Bhaktivinoda if you have some. And if you just have a credit card, I can also do that. We can take credit cards. We have a merchant account on the internet you can donate. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna.